be back. First time in Connection Church. Nobody's too excited about that. I thought, man, that would go. Let's be alive. We got a new name. I've been to Freedom Reigns a couple of times, but first time at Connection Church. So congratulations on the name change, and great to be with you. Good to have my beautiful wife, Becky, of 50 and a half years already. My good night. And our kids are older than I feel. I said so. You're never as old as your parents were at this age. You think about, your folks were whatever age you are, they seem way older than you feel right now, okay? So I feel about my daughter's age, and I'm not going to tell you which one, the older the next one. But anyway, delighted to be here, and just want to take a few minutes before I preach to update us on the FCA, a few things that I've been able to be a part of and been around. So if we could get that PowerPoint up, we can go fairly quickly through it. Mostly missions and church planning, which are a couple of things that we've been focused on. And the Fellowship of Christian Assemblies, we're about 100 years old. 2022 will be our anniversary, 100th anniversary. Not a huge group. There's about 80-some churches. I think it's a couple of churches less and a few more ministers. But about a quarter of our ministers are missionaries. It's an incredible ratio of people who are ministering in the kingdom and our other places doing missions work. One of the things, and just to encourage you with this, the average weekly attendance, it may be about, I'm estimating about 20,000. We've got churches of 3,000, 2,000, a number of thousand, 300 churches, and then we got the 20 churches, churches of 20 or 10 or whatever. It's not the size. We're all connected together, and we work together, labor together. But one of the things that's been exciting to me is we've been trying to quantify a little bit about what God has done through this fellowship over the years. And one of our key partners has always been Canada, which is to our north, and we've been tandem together for a lot of years, and now are more official with that, where we are every other year, every even-numbered year, will be a international conference with Canada and the U.S. But we also are international in primarily in Africa, where I've been engaged, and we have now partner countries, and a partner country is one where they use FCA, Fellowship Christian Assemblies, as part of their identity and name. So they have some type of a board or a leadership team, but they use FCA as part of who they are. So we have, for about almost as long as the fellowship has existed, we've been a partner in Liberia. They now have over 200 churches, and you'll see that a little bit later, and about 300 pastors. But it's Liberia, Nigeria, Zambia, Kenya, Ivory Coast, and Ghana. And then we have affiliates, which are led by FCA people, and there's, I just found out one of the groups has 300 churches in it in Africa, and it just continues to expand. So let me move you through. One of our pushes have been to do church planting in the last 3 years. We've done a number of them, so just go ahead. And this is Power and Love Church, which is in Queen Creek, Arizona, which is part of the a church we planted in 2004, and now they have hived off another church. And Chris and Leah Newton, next slide, are part of that. One of the cool things is they can meet in their house. There's no zoning laws against it in Arizona. So they were able to get a hold of a large house that has a seating for about 85 in the lower level. And they have these things on their car and truck that they can just park outside. And it's like having a billboard on your street. It's a crazy deal. Next one is Joe and George Soria. They're in the northwest corner. They're about an hour away or more from where the Queen Creek Church is, and they have a Rise Church, and they are now meeting in a school. Give me the next slide. They've got a great youth in ministry, doing a lot of stuff in that community, reaching out. They started with an Alpha program in their apartment complex. They have 1,000 apartments in that complex. It's just unreal. So they reached a lot of people from that. The next one is, that's their Sunday morning meeting space in a school, and they do a kids ministry. They had about 35 adults and kids, plus the kids, on the first Sunday of February when we were out there. Next slide. This is Vacant Bono Kintaya, who were actually with us in Rockford for 25 years, moved out to Boise, Idaho, and they're still on the working stages of planting the church there. Boise is the one of the largest cities in Idaho. It has a cross over the city, but only about 7% actually attend. Bacon Vanu, give me the next slide. Bacon Vanu started the Alpha program, and they're now in their second round. And one of the couples that they led to the Lord in the first one is leading one in the second go. So it's kind of a cool outreach. Next one is newest church in Manhattan. Bo and Renata Lee are from small town Wisconsin, Mount Horeb and New Glarus. And they moved to Manhattan, and they're meeting in this theater, Hope Hill Church. I think they're 3.5 years old now. I was with them last June, and we walked out the door. The next slide, you'll see it's a portable church. They have to carry all their instruments and everything else. But most of the ministry has to take place in public places. They don't have a building. And so they're ministering in a restaurant where we're having lunch. And just outside the door or the window, you can see all the tents set up. That's the Gay Pride Parade. That's crazy. We walked out the door into the middle of that mess. Next slide. This is Mike and Jamie Stansberry. They're up in Burlington, Washington, and they started the 27th of January. And one of the cool stories, you can give me the next slide as well, was that they had been working for a couple of years getting ready to plant and didn't know where they were going to meet. And they end up walking into this church building 5 minutes after the congregation voted to disband. And so they said, yeah, we have an empty building and you have a need. And so new church got planted the next week. So one church closed, another one opened, and we're excited to have an SCA church there. So they were ready to go. This was Nigeria in November. Upper left is the picture while we were there in November. And if you notice the Bible school building, and it has a lot of open holes because there were no windows or doors in the building. That was put up primarily with the honorariums that I've received over the first couple of years of traveling for the fellowship and a few offerings, and we were able to build the school, but they needed to get it completed, and by the grace of God, we were able to send them about $5,000 the first of the year, and windows went in. So, Success Samuel, who's the leader there, go ahead, will be with us in Chicago this year. This is Liberia. I already mentioned that. This was the mission compound in Monrovia, where we used to have four or five missionaries that were stationed there. There are now no American missionaries. It's all indigenous. Next slide, we'll show you a couple of gravestones of people who left their lives there. George Call, the one on the right, was from the church that I pastored in Rockford. I didn't pastor him. He was gone before I came. But George Call died in a plane crash, but his wife ended up planting a church, and you'll see it in just a couple of minutes. Next slide. This is Calvin Sine. They built this building with their own money, with their own resources, in a country with 70% unemployment. It's a pretty amazing thing what they've gotten done, and now are getting trusses on the building, getting ready to use it. He was the general overseer until February, and now we have a new one. Move to the next one. This was another church building in Monrovia. I was there when it was just the walls that were partway up, and about 3 weeks later, the roof went on the thing. And Pastor Nimley's church in that new community. They have about a dozen churches now in Monrovia. Next one. This is Josiah Swen. They have a Christian school with about 1,000 students, have 190 nursing students, and the incredible thing is they're building a hospital to be the training ground for them. On the next slide, I think we'll have that. This is a 40-bed hospital that will be the nurses' training school, and they're also moving. It's about 7 miles from the original building or original site, and so they're planting a church in a new community. It was a Muslim community, but God has given them grace. Next slide. This one caught my heart. This was on the Delta in Monrovia, and we're walking a plank to get out to it, to get over the waters. And you get to the building, and it's a mud floor. You can see that. I think they had a little bit of carpet, few chairs up in the upper left, and just kind of a ramshackle shack, if you will. Guy who is the pastor there teaches in their community college, and by the grace of God, they have about 75 folks who worship in that place every Sunday morning. So it's amazing on a dirt floor. Doesn't limit God. He is everywhere we are. Next slide. This was the last Sunday, last February, in the International Conference. Of the and this church was the one that was founded by the wife of the gentleman who was killed in the plane crash after he died. And so this church was built. And that Sunday morning, I think we had about 300 inside and another 300 outside or something more than that. So it was a final service of that conference last year. We had a few international guests. Next slide. Apostle Tony and Dan were from Ivory Coast. Rich Collinridge came from New York. And then Success Samuel from Nigeria were all in for that meeting. Next slide. I'm kind of going backwards. This is Nigeria a year before. This is November of 17. Bo Lee from Manhattan had gone with me, and this is Bishop Success Samuel and his wife are there. Next slide. These are some of the others, partially finished Bible school. We were doing the meetings there. Bishop Johnny and Apostle Tony were with us from the Ivory Coast and Cameroon. One of the things that's been really neat for me to watch is the African churches are coming together in the fellowships in the various countries. Brother Wagner from Ethiopia is the leader of about 10,000 charismatic Lutherans, and they relate not to the Lutheran Church in America, but to Martin Luther. And they're a pretty straight-up deal. They are out marching for Jesus and doing things for the kingdom. And when he came to our gathering, he said, "I found my people." So he's hoping to be at our conference in Chicago this year. And then a couple of guys, Jesse and Calvin, were from Liberia. Next slide. This was Zambia. In 2017, I was there in April, and we were inaugurating this group. The folks standing up against the wall are the leaders of that nation. Dr. Mike Edick was the gentleman who had begun the work, and they have 16 acres, hectares, that they are using for growing moringa so they can help support the ministry. And then the final slide is Mike Poole, who had gone with me from Rockford, and you notice there's a group of people who are standing with him, and he had called them to do missions, and that was simply, if you believe God is calling you to do some kind of mission, stand with us. And so they did, and I don't know what all has happened with that particular group, but I know that a couple of years before we'd done that in Nigeria, and there were three guys who'd come up in 2000, I believe it was 2014. And we came back 2 years later, find out all three of them had gone to do something. And one of them, Brother Andrew, his story just was amazing. His wife was working to support him, and another gentleman. They went up into Boko Haram area and into a village and built a school, trying to build a school there, putting it up with mud blocks. The rains come before they get a roof on it, washes the blocks away, and pretty much their labor was gone. And before they left, they were captured by the Boko Haram, taken out into the jungle to be executed. And they're somewhere. He said, "I don't know where we were. We were so far out. It was deep jungle. And they're getting ready to kill us." And into the clearing stumbles a guy from the village. And he begins to plead for their lives. He said, "These guys gave us the clothes that I'm wearing. They're good people. Don't kill them." And they let him go. And so he's now down in the south telling us a story and getting ready to go back to that area to just share the gospel. So we have some folks who are committed to the Lord no matter what it takes, what it costs, to get it done for the kingdom's sake. So, amen. God is at work. All right. Thank you. Let me take you to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look at some stuff this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, kind of crazy. Last Sunday I was in Cloquet, Minnesota. We had 4 inches of snow, and it was this deep everywhere. And today we get to be down here, and the sun is shining, and there's no snow anywhere. So hallelujah. Actually, it all melted in Rockford this last week pretty much, except we left piles at the, you know, where it was stacked up. But that'll be gone soon. Ephesians chapter 8, verse 10. Is my text, but I'm going to actually be kind of, we're going to work through a couple of chapters here to try to get some things set in our heart. But this is where we're going, and this is what we need to get in our hearts and our heads today. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. By the church. Let's say that together. By the church. Once more, like we mean it. By the church. All right. The church. Notice what he says. We are part of what is the most significant institution in the world. more significant than any government, more significant than any other institution. The Church of Jesus Christ is given the privilege that by the church, we can make known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places the wisdom of God. The church, that's us. Now, what's the church? Doesn't have to be, doesn't matter if it's 5 or 500,000. The church is a group of people who have been set in order. Paul talks about that in the pastoral epistle, set in order those things that were needed, which basically means that we have leadership. We have elders or deacons. We have whatever kind of leadership. We have a commitment to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We practice the ordinances. We baptize people, and we participate in the Lord's Supper. And basically, that's it. We pray, we worship, and we live life together. That's the church. So the church, large, small, wherever it might be, the church is that institution that God has called to make known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places the eternal purposes that God has in our world, which are to put the peoples of the world into one body, which is the body of Jesus Christ. That's what he's called to do. He is called to put every one of us into his body so that we can function together for the glory of God. Now, I need to take you back, and we're just going to have to kind of run over some of this stuff real quick, but I just want to lay a few things in foundation for us starting in chapter 2 that talk about us as individuals, and it's going to lead us back to where we get to by the church. That's us, by the church. We can maybe say we the church. We the church, okay? We the church are making things known. So let me take you back to chapter 2 very quickly. He says, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The condition that we were in before we met Christ was we were dead. And dead simply means this, separated from life. If you're physically dead, you're not breathing anymore. Your heart stopped, and they say they're dead. They are separated from life. There's no life left in their body. If we are spiritually dead, we're separated from God. It's to say, you know, spiritually dead is to be separated from God. We were separated from God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Might have been big, might have been little. We were talking last night. My wife always, Becky, loves to bring up my checkered past. And I was raised in a Christian home. I was really a pretty good kid, and nobody ever knew I sinned, but I did. And when my brother was, I think he was 4 and a half, and I'm 6 or something like that. We're 5 and 7 at the oldest. We're 2 years apart, or a year and a half. And my brother's got gum. He's got some dentine gum. And I said, where did you get that? And he said, don't tell anybody and I'll cut you in. I mean, we're talking 4 and 6 year olds here. Well, he started stealing. He was shoplifting when we'd go to the National Tea. And I wasn't smart enough to figure that out. But, you know, 4 years old, this kid's got to figure it out that if I can do this real quietly, I've got a little pocket that'll fit right in. So he showed me how to shoplift. My younger brother brings me into sin. So I'm being led down the road of degradation. And, you know, it's all the whole, well, as it turns out, thankfully we were caught before too long and had to give up all our money. I had to write letters of apology to all the stores because he couldn't write yet. And so that fell on me to print out these letters. And then we're waiting for the cops to come. You know, it was, you know how it is. But it doesn't matter if it was, you know, a 6-year-old stealing stuff or, you know, a 50-year-old killing people. We're dead. We're separated from God. Our sins do it to us. And so here we are. That's who we were. But verse 4, but God. I love that. But God. We were, but God. We were dead, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. You know, here's the beautiful thing. God saw us as alive even while we were dead. Think about that. You know, one of the things that is so crucial in our lives is we need people to call stuff out of us sometimes, don't we? We need people to see things in us and call them out. Because tragically, most of the time, people are calling out the wrong stuff. They're giving us the negative. They're telling you're never going to amount to anything. You're going to be a mess. You're going to be just like so-and-so. Instead of calling us up to something that's better than what we were. And seeing the good in us and seeing what God could do with us and what God wants to do with us. And that kind of affirmation is what we desperately need. We need people who will say, you have something of value. And God saw you and me as valuable when we didn't have a clue. We're just off doing our own thing. And God, who loved us so much that He made the provision for us, even when we were still dead, we've been saved by His grace. And that He can show this exceeding greatness to us. And you know the verse, you've memorized it probably. By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's the grace of God. But then we kind of forget sometimes, verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, God called us out while we were dead with a great purpose that He had planned for us. He has intention for us, value for us, something that we're doing in the world just by living here. Sometimes we think, well, I got to do something. Sometimes you need to be something before you can do something. Think about that. You know, if we aren't being something, we're not going to do something that's of real value because it'll come from the wrong motivation. So he says, now remember who you were. You were once Gentiles. Basically, there were two groups of people, Gentiles and Jews. You were either a Jew, which meant you were part of the family of Abraham and God's chosen people, or you were Gentile, which is everybody else. Doesn't matter what race or nation you came from, you're a Gentile if you're not a Jew. And so he said, you were strangers. You were had no hope. You were without the promises of God. You weren't in that called people called Israel. But, verse 13, but now again, here we go. But now God, through Jesus Christ, has brought us near by the blood of Christ. And He is our peace. See, we will never solve the issues of race. We'll never solve the issues of divisions among people. We'll never get those things solved apart from Jesus. Now, we can make nice to each other, and we can, you know, whoever's in power will be in power, and we'll have all that going. But we're never going to really solve the heart issue until we solve it through Jesus. Because it's only through Jesus that I recognize that my brother from Africa or my brother from Asia or my brother from wherever, from Mexico or my brother from Canada, we're all one blood. We're all family. We're called to be in the family of God, right? He has put us in the family. And we both, verse 18, have access by one Spirit to the Father. It says, now, therefore, I've underlined some of these in my Bible, the buts, and the therefores, because they all have significance. They're transitionary statements, and they refer to what has just gone before. So, therefore, because God took me when I was dead, saw life in me, sent Jesus to give life to me through His Spirit, because God called out life through me, because God did that in my life, He has extended His grace, He's made us one in Christ, because He has done that, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We've been put into His family, verse 20 now. And having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, what's the building? The building's the church here. The pictures that God, the apostle uses two basic pictures of the church. One is the building, the other is the body. 1 Corinthians 12, it's the body. It talks about all the different parts and the spiritual gifts and how we need each other. There's a function of a body, the head, the hands, the feet, the organs, all the rest. But there also is the picture of a building. And the building of God is described here that it is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So when we come together, there is something unique that happens. Now, here's opposing truths, if you will. Both are true. One is that wherever I am, Jesus is with me. Isn't that true? But Jesus also said, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We bring him with us when we come together, right? Now, here's the picture. You see, when we, usually we quote that when it's a real small crowd. Well, there's, Jesus is here because there's at least three of us, huh? Two or three gathered, we quote it. That's kind of our default. Well, there aren't many of us, but bless God, Jesus said he was here. But here's what I think we sometimes miss when we kind of relegate that to an excuse for a small crowd. We miss the fact that there is a synergy that has developed among the people of God when we've gathered in his name. There is something unique that happens when the church comes together in the name of Jesus. No matter how large or how small it is, Jesus is with us always, yes. But Jesus is uniquely with us when we are together with the body of Christ and we are together creating this building that's a habitation for God through his Spirit. And it is a beautiful thing that God is with us in a unique way when we come together that we don't get any other time. Can we have spiritual encounters in the woods? Sure. Can we have a spiritual encounter on a golf course? Sure. Can we have a spiritual encounter in a bedroom? Absolutely. And we should. But never neglect the fact that God has put us in the church for the purpose of creating that environment where his Spirit is free to move in a unique way that is even greater than it could be by the individual parts. The sum of us together is greater than all of us individually. Yeah? And so when we say, by the church, what we're saying is that sum of all of us together is more significant than any of us could be individually, even if all of us were trying to do our own thing as individual people. Does that make some sense? So that's the purpose. God's intention is that this place, Connect Church is a place where God is at work, where God's people gather together, where his name is glorified, and where we can make declaration to the heavenly places that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and we can declare his mystery. Huh? That's what it's about. That's part of it. And so now we come to chapter 3 for this reason. For what reason? Because we are been delivered from darkness into light, because we have been made one by the blood of Jesus Christ, because we are united together in his name, because we are a holy habitation for God through the Spirit. Because of all of that, Paul says, now I want you to see some things. That was all the introduction, by the way. Now we get to where we got to go, but I won't take real long. You see, Paul is telling us now that there is a dispensation, verse 2, of grace of God which has been given to me for you. This God's grace, there's something that has been released into the world that is for us. It's a revelation, he says in verse 3. And then he says, that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. I don't know if any of you like to read mysteries. I don't do it a lot, but every once in a while you get a really good mystery novel. And you don't want to jump too far, because then you spoil the thing, because it's a good mystery kind of keeps you going along, and you don't know if the butler did it or if the neighbor did it or if the husband did it or if the boyfriend did it or whatever the story may happen to be about. But the idea of a mystery is it kind of strings you along until you get to the end, and all of a sudden it's, oh, well, I didn't see that. All along, if you go back, you realize that the writer, if they're good, had given you clues that had you been able to pick them up, had you known what was at the end, you could have figured it out along the way, right? That's kind of what a good mystery is. Well, Paul is saying here is the mystery that has been hidden in all of the Old Testament. And the mystery is really about Jesus. Jesus is there all along if you knew that he was there. The problem was when Jesus came, the Jews didn't recognize him because they were looking for somebody different. They thought that Jesus was going to be the great king who was going to deliver them from the oppression of Rome, and that they would have the return of the kingdom of David on earth. And Jesus was coming to establish a heavenly kingdom that was not going to be just a physical entity, but it was going to be a spiritual thing. And they missed it. But Paul says, I'm here to declare to you that there is a mystery, and it's been revealed. The apostles and the prophets were talking about it. But here is the mystery. It's been hidden. But now it's been revealed. And here is the mystery. Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Interesting that Jesus himself says this. He says, other sheep I have who are not of this fold. When he was being criticized about even being kind to the Samaritans, and Jesus makes that statement, other sheep I have who are not of this fold. In other words, they're not Jews. They're beyond what you consider to be the people of God. I don't know if we can appreciate this, because most of us have never been strangers or aliens or totally outside of acceptance. Huh? But if we really understood what he's saying, he said, you were Gentiles. You had absolutely no hope. And you had no way to get to God. And that's why you worshiped idols. That's why you did other things. And the only way you could get to God was to become a Jew. That was it. You have to be a proselyte. You'd have to go become a Jew. And the mystery now is that we, all of us, Jew, Gentile alike, black, white, yellow, green, didn't matter. Wherever you come from, you can be part of God's family. Wow, that's good stuff. You can be fellow heirs. You get to partake in that. And because of that, he said, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me and the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach the unsearchable riches and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God, created in all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Let's say it again. By the church. So we have the message. The church has the message for the world that you can be in relationship with God who created you, who loves you, and who gave his son for you. I find it interesting that rather than accept the simplicity of the gospel, a lot of folks try to excuse themselves from having to respond to it. Well, we're not sure about creation, and we're not sure about God. And you know, every Easter that comes around, somebody who will write an article or something or whatever, that Jesus didn't really die, he was just in a deep swoon. And so there really wasn't death and resurrection. There was just that he was totally unconscious and he came out of a coma. You know, it's like, wait a minute. You know, how do you come out of a coma when you've had your heart stabbed? I mean, it doesn't quite happen that way. But what they're trying to do is excuse themselves from having to deal with the reality of who Jesus is. You know, and I've got to say that if anybody was ever motivated to find and present the dead body of Jesus, the Pharisees were highly motivated. The Jews, if they could have found the body of Jesus, they would have been able to discredit everything. They never did find the body of Jesus because there was no body to find. It was gone. He had risen from the dead. And so they spread the rumor around that the disciples hid the body somewhere and they couldn't find it. The Romans would have been motivated to find the body of Jesus. They couldn't find it because there was no body to be found. Why? Because he was alive. And so here we come back to what is our purpose? We make known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places that their authority is canceled because Jesus Christ has come to make all peoples one through his blood. The assignment of division is canceled. Now, the enemy keeps working. He tries to divide us, even as believers, over little stuff mostly. You know, it's amazing. We had, now, I grew up in near Madison, Wisconsin, eventually Cottage Grove, and we had a little town. I mean, you're a small town, but this was a little town. We're talking 8 or 10 houses. A little town called Koshkonon. And they had a Lutheran church in Koshkonon. And somehow they got into a fight. And so they built another church in Koshkonon. They had the West Koshkonon Lutheran Church, and then they had the main Koshkonon Lutheran Church. They're a block apart. And every time you could see it from the freeway, you know, here's these two steeples in this town of 10. And, you know, they somehow weren't getting along, and they're both Lutherans. It's like, come on, there's a problem here. But, you know, God has called us together. He's called us together to worship him, to honor him, and to declare his victory to the principalities and powers. This is why now, the reason I'm saying that we are the most powerful institution in the world is because we have spiritual authority against those rulers of darkness who would seek to disrupt our world, and we have the opportunity to make declaration as the church. As the church, we make declaration to the principalities and powers according to the eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when there's the desire for division, when there's a desire for discounting Jesus and all of that, we can make declaration to the principalities and powers. Paul says in another place that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers in the heavenly places. A lot of what motivates things is not just human nature, although that's a lot of it. You know, I think you have to find a balance between the enemy authored every word to a realization of what is the ultimate motivation here. Is it pure selfishness? As Pastor Goebel, who used to work with me years ago, used to say, stinking flesh. There's a lot of stinking flesh, a lot of our own ego, a lot of our own stuff that we deal with. It's not necessarily principalities and powers, but the enemy loves to use those things to capitalize on, to try to destroy and to try to tear down. I mean, that's his purpose. He does that. But we make declaration. We have the power and the authority to make declaration to the principalities and powers over St. Elmo, over this part of Illinois, over wherever we're engaged, that Jesus Christ is Lord and that we are calling his purposes to be in our community by his glory and his honor. In verse 12, he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So we have the confidence to enter in the presence of God. We, the church, have the privilege of coming together, of entering in, and of accomplishing what God intended for us to do. Amen? So far, so good. All right? By the church. Let's say that one more time. By the church. We do it as the church. Connection Church. Amen. All right. Now let me just give you the quick downer, and then we'll finish on a high note. Look at what it says in verse 13. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which are for your glory. Here's the apostle. He comes up to this crescendo and says, folks, we have more power than any other entity in the world, and we are the ones who can make declaration of the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And oh, by the way, don't be bothered by my current condition. Sometimes we attach more, if you will, pressure and value to difficulty and problems than we ought to. Sometimes we just are living life. My Becky has an aunt that's 4 years older than her, Gail. And unfortunately, Gail is rapidly slipping into some dementia. And I don't know what all, but she's literally, she's, I would say that's probably the key. She's slipping into dementia. And I just saw her last Sunday, actually, and up in Minnesota. They'd gone back. They were down in Yuma, Arizona. We'd seen them in Yuma. And they were down where it was sunny. The warmest place we were in February was Yuma, Arizona. And her purse had been stolen while she was down there. And it had so rattled her. She was fixated over, why would somebody steal my purse? And nothing happened from it. They didn't have any fraud. You know, if there was any cash, she lost that. But basically, you know, her purse was taken. But it so affected her. They ended up going back to Minnesota where their water was frozen and where they had to get a big loader in to try to even get them into their driveway, and they've got piles of snow 8 feet high in the front of their house. It's like, you went home because you got your purse stolen, and she did. They'd gotten so fixated on it, and last week I'm talking to her, and she says, I'm just laying in bed every night, and I'm saying, God, why did you let that happen to me? Why did somebody steal my purse? Because they wanted it. You know, I mean, it's like the problem we have is that most people who are mad at God, and right now Gail's kind of mad at God, is when he didn't prevent something, we think he could have prevented. Think about it. If God were God and all-powerful, why didn't he prevent that accident? Why didn't he prevent that sickness? Why didn't he prevent that death? Why didn't he prevent that difficult challenge that we had? I mean, that's kind of where our heads go, isn't it? I mean, because we know on one side God is all powerful, and then on the other side we see stuff that doesn't look so powerful, and we start questioning God. And Paul is saying, listen, don't allow your view of God to be clouded by your knowledge of my current situation and my current difficulties. Because what I'm going through right now does not reflect on God, it reflects on the world that we're living in. We're living in a world that is fallen. We're living in a world in which death is the consequence of sin. We're living in a world in which sickness and disease, all that stuff is come to us. We're living in a world where we've got genetic difficulties because of the genes that have been passed to us. We've got all this stuff that has come into our world. And God occasionally, and maybe not near as often as we want, interrupts the natural course of life. But Jesus only walked on the water one time. You know, usually he took a boat. I mean, for real. I mean, normally Jesus got in a boat and he went from one side to the other side. But one day, the guys had taken off and they were a mile out and they were in difficulty and the storm was going on. So Jesus walks on the water, gives Peter the opportunity to come to him. And it says when Peter saw the wind and the waves, you know, he got scared, quit looking at Jesus and starts sinking. There's another whole sermon there. But you know the stories. Jesus only walked on the water one time. So anytime God does something that interrupts the normal course of life and nature, it is a miracle. But most of the time, he works within the laws that he already established. The laws of gravity. The laws that we live with. Springtime, harvest, all this stuff. I mean, I've seen God send rain when we've had no rain. I've seen, you know, things stopped and started. God does that, but that's not the normal thing. And Paul says, don't get discouraged. If right now you're seeing me having some difficulty, it does not change who God is. You see, here's what the conclusion I've come to. We want God to be preventative of all of our messes, and we forget that he's redemptive through all of our stuff. God is always in the redemptive business. If God were preventative, we wouldn't be in this mess. We'd have marionettes in the Garden of Eden just doing everything that God said, that God gave his choice. And if we're honest, most of our stuff happens because of choice. There's some things that happen to us, but most things happen because of something we've done or how we've reacted to something that was happening to us. I need to probably say that one again. You know, a lot of times it's our reaction and our response to things that happen to us that create the biggest difficulties for us. we don't respond in anger, sometimes we don't get fired. I'll just leave that one where you can process it. We don't respond in anger. Sometimes we're going to get divorced. I mean, we need to go down the line. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's our own stuff in reaction to the light, things of life. And Paul says, listen, I don't want you to lose heart. Don't allow what I'm going through to discourage you from believing and understanding that by the church we make declaration to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. For this reason. Why? Because I have my trust in Him. Bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of earth is named. And here's His prayer now. That He would grant you. That He would grant Connection Church. Mr. Tim and Christy and the team here. According to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That God would strengthen us internally that we can stand strong in Him. I've never been really deep in the water. But I know that even getting down 8 or 10 feet, your ears start to feel the pressure. And the deeper you go, the greater the pressure. So if you want to go 100 or 200 or more feet deep into the water, you've got to have some way to do that or you're going to get crushed because you'll not be able to breathe. The pressure will be too great. And so the early days, the solution was what they call a diving bell, where they would just make a heavy gauge steel and cast or whatever, and they would lower that into the water, and a person would be okay because that would protect them from the pressure. But then they figured out there's another way you can do it. You can increase the internal pressure to be equal to the external pressure, and it doesn't take much thickness to protect you as long as the internal pressure is equal to the external pressure. So what they do is they just pump the air in, and the greater the depth, the greater the pressure. That is a spiritual application right here. Strengthen within. The greater the external pressure that we are facing, the greater the internal spiritual pressure that causes us to be able to stand. That's why Paul can say we are pressed, but we're not crushed. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. We're not forsaken. Why? Because the internal pressure of His Spirit living within us can be equal to and greater than that which is coming in from the outside. That's where our freedom is. That's where our hope is. So that He strengthens us with might, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and breadth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able, here's the benediction of this section. To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What is that power? It is His Spirit at work in His people. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I just need to put this little finale on. When we are feeling attacked or pressured from the outside, and we get defensive, what do we do? The natural response. We used to say, you get your back up. You know, you get defensive when you're being attacked, and that's a normal natural response. But we're way less defensive when we're confident. Usually the people that are yelling the loudest and are making the most noise are the most scared. The reality is they're the ones who are, they don't have much of a case, so they got to talk loud, scream loud, do loud, whatever, because they're trying to protect themselves and they know they can't. But if we, the church, know who we are, We have confidence in Him. And we stand in His confidence. Amen? So how do we make this declaration? We the church. Let's say that together. We the church. And I want to pray for us as we get done today and just pray that, that in our lives, in this church, in this community, that the kingdom of God will come in a greater, increasing way as we make declaration. Father, we join together today. Lord, we thank You that we are the church of Jesus Christ, that You have called us, You've identified us. Lord, You've put us together. And Lord, this body that is now going to be known in this community as Connection Church, Lord, I pray that, Father, we might see increasing impact in this community through the blood of Jesus Christ to the glory and the honor of our Lord. I pray, Father, that Your name might be lifted up, that You might be exalted, and Father, that Your kingdom might come. And Lord, that Your will might be done through us on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we know heaven comes a little closer to us when we are doing Your will and when we are fulfilling Your purposes. So Lord, I pray that You would use this body of believers. Lord, I pray for Pastor Tim and Christy and their family, Lord. I pray, Lord, for Marissa and Xander. Lord, I pray that You would bless them. I pray for the elders and deacons. I pray, Father, that You would bless this congregation and that, Father, it would become known as a place where we are connected to God, we're connected to each other, and we're connected to a community because of the great love of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray blessing upon blessing in the mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.